Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As Sunday mornings, we're, Lord willing, going to go through preaching through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Let us pray. Lord, we do come before your throne of grace and mercy in this time of worship, thanking you that we have a great high priest that is touched, Lord, with our thoughts, our hearts, and Lord, our hurts. And we are very, very thankful and gracious to you. And Lord, I pray, since we have been saved by grace and by your mercy and love, that we will have the want to be witnesses for you in how we live and what we do for your glory. Amen. 1 and 2 Thessalonians speaks of what happens to believers when they fall asleep, the Christian term for death. It speaks of the return of Christ. These two letters also speak of the Antichrist. And I am very, very glad that we started going through the book of Revelation on Sunday night some months ago and now going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Why? Because we are living in very interesting times, aren't we? Very interesting times. We live in a time that we're seeing the nation, which I love. I love America. I served America in the military, and I have the privilege of pastoring active duty military, retirees, civil service workers, those of you who have given your life in service to our country. But we live in a time that we are in the decline of us as being a world power. We're broke. They don't seem to know how to fix it. It seems like they're all about the same anyway up there. So we are living in a time where America is in decline, and we're seeing the rise of the 10 kings and a new pope. As we've studied in Revelation 17, that great harlot who rides the beast, the city on seven hills, which is Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, the great whore of Mystery Babylon. We're living in a time that America is not the world power, and that rise to power, and we're living in these times. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians speak about the times in which we live. This morning, we're going to study how you and I are to be witnesses. And folks, we're living in a time that you, myself and you, we need to get right with the Lord and be witnesses in the times in which we're living. We better get right with the Lord and lay aside the idols and hindrances that we have in our lives, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the time in which you and I have the privilege of living in. And by the way, I need to share this on a Sunday morning. I grew up as someone that was instilled in me that the church is going to be raptured out before any of this takes place. Now, I want to tell you on a Sunday morning, I've wrestled with this now for probably 5 years. And this is not a matter of salvation in any way. And you can stand at the back door and try to show me where I'm wrong, but the scriptures you're going to show me, I've wrestled with. And if the church goes through the tribulation, which I believe that we're not going to be raptured out like pre-tribulation. I do not personally believe that anymore. Okay? 1 and 2 Thessalonians teaches this, that the man of lawlessness must first come. Okay? This is not a matter of salvation, but what I'm getting at is, as your pastor, I'm more concerned that if we go through the tribulation and you say Brother Evans said that we're going to be raptured out, so it will not hurt me to get a computer chip in my hand or on my forehead or however way that mark's going to be. I don't want you to say, well, we ought to be raptured out, so it's okay for me to do this, whatever it may be. So I prefer, as your pastor, to teach that we are to be godly, and no matter what happens, whether we... By the way, they're dying for the faith in other countries, and us in America, we don't know nothing about persecution yet. So I dare us say we're going to be raptured out before we even know what persecution's going to be. And as we studied Revelation, there will be saved people, and the dragon will have power over them. But we will never experience the wrath of God in Revelation. But we will experience tribulation. Now with that, I wanted to share with you on a Sunday morning. Now, I believe the church will be called home. I do believe that with all my heart. I do believe that. But when? I don't think it's going to be before the tribulation anymore. Again, this does not say I'm lost or saved or you're lost or saved. But as we go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, be aware that I'm going to be teaching these scriptures without a dispensationalist pre-tribulation, something that was instilled in me growing up, but there's more scripture that says these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Now with that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I'm sharing this because we are living in very interesting times. Do we all agree with that? We do. We need to get right. So, truth versus error. Truth versus error here in chapter 2, and we see in verses 1 through 9 that the gospel witness is more than just a doctrinal truth. It's more, we ought to know doctrine. False teachers do not want doctrine taught in the church. False teachers would rather have anything else taught in the church besides biblical doctrine. So you and I need to stay with Scripture, study the Scriptures, and believe the Scriptures. And yet, we can believe everything right. Did you know the Pharisees and you and I are very, very similar in our beliefs? And yet, Jesus called most of them whitewashed tombs. He made fun of them. Okay? So, it's more than a doctrinal truth. The gospel witness is a lifestyle also. A lifestyle. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, you can read about this in Acts. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. We're seeing here that this gospel witness is a lifestyle. It's more than a doctrinal truth as we go through these verses. And it's something that, yes, we believe, the things of faith, and yet is something that we are to obey. Yes, it is something that we believe, and yet it is something that we are to live. It is something that we trust. We trust the Scriptures. And it is also something that it is a life of repentance and obedience and confessing and living for Christ. It is something that that we're constantly dying to self daily and living for Christ daily. So it is a lifestyle. It is more than a decision that was made at some conference or on a Sunday morning or something that ABC, admit, believe, and confess, and you did it a one-time thing, decision. No, Christian, the Christian witness is a lifestyle. It's more than a decision. It's being a disciple. A disciple. And we're seeing the difference here in this passage of Scripture between the Apostle Paul and the false teachers. Now in verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness." So false teachers or the others, they were in error, in purity, nor was it in deceit. You see, when you and I are to be a witness of the gospel message, we cannot water it down so that people may want to be a Christian. We need to tell the truth. Is being a Christian easy? No, it's not. It's not easy. And we're called to live godly. We're called to be a witness. We're called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we dare not deceive somebody and say, "Oh, just believe this doctrine, and then you can live like hell all you want to. You don't have to stop all the worldly things in your life. Jesus has forgiven you. You come to church. You're on the membership roll. You were baptized, and that's all it is. Don't worry about the world being in your heart. Don't worry about the love of the flesh and the love of the world and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which whom the love of the Father is not in you." If you have those things in your life, don't worry about that. Live how you want to, but just make a decision. Folks, that is a false gospel. We are to live the gospel. We are to live godly. And we're living in the day that we are to live it in the times in which we live today. So, deceit, deceiving people what the true gospel is. Just as long as you're sincere. And now, even in evangelical churches, there's a belief that all ways are the same. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus is the only way. Amen, church? But there's a deception in the world today, the spirit of Antichrist. So deceiving people in verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men." Oh, it would be a pleasing men if I could glorify you and tell you how good you are. And in man, there's always the inherent good of all people and, you know, and all that hogwash. But the Word of God says you're dead in your sins and trespasses. That you must repent of your sin, that you cannot work your way to God, but you must turn to Christ for forgiveness and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. But it would please men if the Bible would teach us just how good we really are. Hey, is that true? To build you up and the mystery Babylon, a stack all the way to heaven, you can't do it. Your righteousness is dirty in the eyes of a holy God. Dirty. You must turn to Christ. But pleasing men, but the gospel message does not please men. It does not. It tells us just how bad we really are. And it says, but God who tests our hearts, verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So false teachers or the others use flattering words and covetousness, greed, using the church for covetousness and for greed. Or, you know, if you give enough money, you might could buy your salvation. Or if you give all this to that and give to all this good when you are dead in your sins and trespasses, but if your good outweighs your bad, then St. Peter will let you in heaven. Folks, that's not in God's Word in any place. We give from our heart because we love Jesus. That's why we give. But covetousness and greed, God is witness and God knows our hearts. Nor did we seek glory from men. It's something how men and women will use their positions in a church to receive glory. And yet, who should deserve the glory? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus deserves the glory. And yet, false teachers and others seek glory from men. Verse 6, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So we see how the false teachers and the others are. And yet Paul and the apostles, they taught with much opposition, not from error. They used the scriptures, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to prove the New Covenant. They were not from impurity or not by way of deceit or not by men pleasers or flattering speech. Not for greed, not to seek glory from themselves. And yet they were as a nursing mother to the church, to the new converts. And this nursing mother literally means someone, a mother, how a mother takes a little infant and holds that little infant to keep it warm. A nursing mother. Isn't it amazing how a mother can do that? Can you remember back sitting in your mother's arms and just her hugging you and rocking you and holding you? I remember that. I was about 15. Yeah, I was a mama's boy. I still love to hug my mama. She's paralyzed on one side, but I like to hug that other side where she can still put her arm around me. And this is how the teachers that teach God's Word, the Scriptures, and how the Apostle Paul and being a Christian witness, you and I to be a witness, we are to love the people we're trying to win from a devil's hell. We are to love them and cherish them and hold them like a loving mother keeps a child warm. Not as men pleasers. And also it says, as a mother cherishes her own children, verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. And for you and I to be a witness, the people that we're witnessing to are dear to us. Dear to us. And we are sharing not only the doctrinal message of God's Word about the gospel, how Jesus came and died for our sins and He was crucified in our behalf. He paid the sin debt on our behalf and He was buried and He rose again and He's coming back. That's the gospel. And yet we are to share it in such a way that it is our life. It's our life. So, they were sharing this gospel, and yet themselves with the being a witness. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." So here they're living godly, being a godly witness and to impart the gospel in themselves to them, that they would be blameless. Living a life. I had a young man share with me just this week. Here's an example. I don't know if he's here or not. I hadn't really scanned the crowd, but he shared with me this week. If he's here, I won't share any name, but he said, "Brother Evans, I'm coming back. I'm trying to stop drinking. I'm coming back." Now, if I was a minister who believed in my heart and I was so worldly that I thought alcohol was okay as a beverage, and I said, "Oh, just as long as you don't get drunk," and I'm talking to a drunkard, that the smell of alcohol gives him the desire to get drunk. And it's in my, if it was in my life so worldly that I have seen nothing wrong in drinking alcohol, that the devil owns the whole industry of it. It's all worldly. I would not be able to be a witness to that young man who was looking to me for help. I wouldn't be able to, if I was in the ditch myself, I wouldn't be able to get him out of the ditch. That's one example of many things, how we are to live godly. Godly. And they gave their lives. Verse 11, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." As a father does his own children. I have the privilege of being a father like many of you. I'm grandfather now. I was sharing with a brother just a while ago about it. And yet, being a father, I still have one at home. She's my baby. She's not your baby. She's my baby. Okay? And I have a responsibility because I'm a father. And I need to live and protect her and keep her safe as much as I can. Yes, there comes a time where they grow up and they got to make decisions. But as a father, not only to her but to my own grown children, I feel like I have the responsibility to say that's wrong. It's wrong. Don't do that. That's going to hurt you. Stop it. And as your pastor, and you being a witness, we don't need to be worldly. We need to be able to say, "You don't need to do that. you play with that snake enough, it's going to either bite you or one of your children. Don't do it. And be a witness in such a way. As a father that owns up to responsibility to be a spiritual leader, and people in the church, spiritual leaders in the church, to come to church, to love the church, to support the church, not to be the little babies in the church, not to be the little babies in your home, but men and women of God who will say, that is wrong, stop doing it, let's live for Christ. Be grown-ups so that we can be witnesses. That you, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. Worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. To walk blameless, to walk in a manner worthy to be a witness for Him. Or is any of us perfect? No. That's not an excuse. To strive. To strive to be Christ-like. You see, a false teacher will give you fables, as we studied in Sunday school, stories, things that will not help you to grow spiritually, but someone who loves you, and you loving others enough to share Jesus with them, because He's the one that makes new creations. Not a fable, not a story, not a wives' tale. None of that will help you live godly. Only Jesus and the God of this Bible will do that. Everything else is deception. Deception. To live worthy of God. Can any of us, let's be honest. Can you live worthy of God on your own? No way. Have you ever tried? I have. You can't do it. To walk worthy and to lead others to walk worthy is to point them to Jesus. To show Jesus to them. Christ in you makes you worthy. And only that. For this reason, verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive, that's the human response to the gospel message. Yes, we're elected. Yes, we're chosen, as we looked at in chapter 1. But yet, you and I have a response to receive, to accept the gospel, the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. This is speaking of the Jews that would follow Paul and say, oh, you got to be a good Jew to really be a good Christian. Or don't listen to that. Gentiles don't deserve this. You got to be a Jew. And folks, any teaching that says anyone else is left out of the gospel message is a false teaching. It's for all, whosoever will. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. It's for all people, the gospel message. And we read on, but we, brethren, verse 17, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. I have visited people alongside their sick beds and death beds, and those old saints had a desire to be at church, to be among God's people. We see people today that do all effort. They'll crawl in here to be with God's people and to be in public worship with God. And I've also been with people that say, oh, I'm going to come to church as soon as I get better. And yet they get better and they only come when they feel like it. They only come when they don't have nothing else to do, or they'll go some other place to receive glory than to the house of God. And God has blessed them to be able to be here. These people, the Apostle Paul and those who are true witnesses of God, their desire was to be with God's people, to be in the house of God. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But listen to this, but Satan hindered us. Satan could hinder the Apostle Paul? If he hindered the Apostle Paul, can he hinder you? This word hinder is a military term. And it's a term that is used by the enemy to prevent the advancement of their enemy. In other words, we're Satan's enemy. And he hinders people. It's a military term. Now, how does he hinder us? I could preach a whole message on Satan hindering you and I to be a witness, to be able to public worship. See, Paul's desire in this context was to be with God's people, to worship with them, to study God's Word, to teach them. His desire was to be with this church. Now, he was hindered because of persecution. And it's many times I've heard testimonies, people with flat tires on Sunday mornings, and all sorts of things happen when they said they're going to come to church, get back in church. But you know the hindrance in America? Anything. Listen, I know it's 12 o'clock almost. It ain't quite 12 yet, but listen to me. Everyone listening? Anything good or bad that keeps you from the house of God is a hindrance. Did you hear me? Anything good or bad, we may call it good, but it is a hindrance from the devil if it keeps your heart and keeps your desire from being with God's people and worshiping God with God's people. You can't do it on the lake. You can't do it on a deer stand. You can't do it at the ballpark. You can't do it in your recliner. You can't do it laid up in bed being lazy. You can only do it by being here in worship and a desire of your heart to be with God's people. But if it hindrances you from being in God's people, it's from the devil. It's from the devil. Wake up, church. Wake up. Good gracious. We're living in times that we got to be witnesses and to be blameless before other people. There's people who'll come to Sunday school and give their opinions and then go home. They have no desire to be with God's people. They have a desire to give whatever their opinion is on something. No desire to worship. No, I'm talking to people in the church, ain't I? Yeah. He's writing to the church here. And it was a hindrance from Satan to keep him. And his desire was to be with God's people. For what is our hope, verse 19? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? It is a joy in the heart to be a witness to somebody and see them come to Christ, isn't it? Whether it's your own child or a relative or a friend, or to teach a child in Sunday school. Some of you are gifted to teach, to sing, to serve God with your gift and talents. And let me tell you something. It's a joy. It's a crown of rejoicing when you use that in service of the Lord to lead others to Him. That's what they were to Paul. A joy. For you are our glory and joy. Folks, we're in a spiritual conflict. Some of you are as mad as wet hens at me right now. You know it? I didn't come here to please you. I didn't. I've come here to give you a warning. God knows your heart and He knows my heart. It's time to get right. Have you been hindered? Have you? Set it to the side. Come back to your first love. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, I just pray, Cooper Baptist Church, Lord, that we'll draw closer to You. Oh, we have an enemy that throws hindrances out in front of us. Lord, may we have the full armor on. May we look to You and point others to You. And may we live such a way to bring You glory in it all. And I ask this in the name above every name. That's Jesus, I pray. Amen.